May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel lesson drawn from the book of Luke. You may be seated. Dear saints, war is a sad and tragic reality of our fallen world. Of course, different people at different times and in different places face differing levels of earthly war and combat. And images of war that we're seeing in our own time, coming out of Eastern Europe, for example, should remind us of another war that is raging around us all the time. A war with far higher stakes, with eternal consequences, a spiritual war. Martin Luther writes in the hymn we just sang, "The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever." We have other such hymns in our hymnal, hymns that speak of the Christian life and the battle between good and evil. For example, "By all your saints in warfare," or "Sing my tongue the glorious battle," or "The strife is o'er, the battle done. Death and life have contended in that battle stupendous." These hymns depict battle scenes of the cosmic conflict between good and evil, between sin and grace, between death and life, between Satan and our Lord Christ. And so we find ourselves in Lent reflecting on this battle, this warfare between the forces of good and light and the forces of evil and darkness. And our gospel lesson for this morning is sort of an opening melee, if you will, in that battle, at least in terms of Jesus' earthly ministry, the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness. This wasn't the first time that Satan had sought to completely destroy God's plan of salvation. You may remember that Satan worked through King Herod to have all the baby boys around Bethlehem killed before the age of two. A cowardly and evil move, to be sure. But here, the battle is face to face, mano a mano, if you will. Both sides armed only with words. Here we witness Satan trying to convince Jesus to deviate from the plan, to deviate from the will of his Father. "Jesus, this would be so much easier if you would just whatever." On the one hand, one wonders, what was Satan thinking? Could this possibly be successful? Throwing God's own word back at him in some sort of twisted form? The New Testament tells us repeatedly that the demons know who Jesus is. This is God. How could Satan be so foolish as to think that he could defeat God in a battle of words, namely God's own words? Some question whether or not Satan really knew who Jesus was and what the plan was. Perhaps this scene in the desert is sort of Satan trying to feel out his foe, trying to feel out what's going on. But when you think about it, Satan has a pretty good track record with humans. He had turned the first humans against God with just a few well-chosen words. Satan had used their senses and their minds against Adam and Eve. The fruit in the garden looked good. It probably tasted really good, and if eating it would make them as wise as God, well, who wouldn't want a piece of that? It wasn't too hard for Satan to turn the hearts of the creatures against their Creator. By the time Jesus comes, Satan's been doing it for a long time. So perhaps, Satan reasons, maybe this so-called Son of Man would be no different. I wonder if Satan thought that this whole incarnation thing was just a huge error on God's part. I mean, really, how easy it is to turn flesh and blood against the Creator. Perhaps that's the problem. Perhaps the flesh is the problem. And if he could lead Adam and Eve away, certainly he could lead Jesus away. Whatever the case, Satan must have thought it was worth a shot. If he could turn the Son against the Father here in the desert, well, the war would be over. Consider the nature of these satanic attacks. Satan's first temptation, the temptation to create bread out of rocks, doesn't seem so bad, is it? Jesus is hungry. It's not a sin to have a bite to eat. Easy enough to do. But Jesus didn't come into the flesh to live a comfortable fleshly life. He would not make himself bread in the desert to eat. He would, however, feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and a few fish. He would make himself the bread of life. He would feed us from the altar the bread of his body and the blood in the wine. Or consider the third temptation, throwing himself down and let the angels catch him. What's wrong with that? He's God, after all. Certainly that's how it would work out. The angels would come and protect him. What's Satan's plan here? The question is, what kind of savior is Jesus? If he's really the Son of God, is he going to use the power for himself? Is he going to use his divine nature to just have a bunch of cute party tricks and make people like him? No. He's here for something else. And finally, consider the second temptation, the one to bow down and worship Satan. Of course, we know worshiping anyone other than God is a gross and dreadful sin, but I think the devil's approach is a little more cunning and a little less blatant than that. For if God really wanted to reclaim all of humanity to himself, if he wanted people to be his again, which Satan assumes is the plan, these are people in Satan's grasp. By our sin, we make ourselves allies with him. Satan figures he's providing an easy way out. He's providing a way to return all people to God. The devil will give up all of it. Give up all of his claims on you and me, if only Jesus will do this one little thing. Bow down and worship him. Take the easy way out, Jesus. Many of the temptations we face, I think, are similar. We're tempted to enjoy the pleasures of this world when we're called upon to abstain. We're tempted to desire a God that gives us whatever we want instead of what we need. And of course, we're tempted to fall down and worship gods other than the true God. And Satan does tempt us to blatant sins sometimes, I suppose. And we may gladly participate, but those sins are obvious. You know that you've committed them. Other people know that you've committed them. I think the more tricky sins are those that are a little more subtle, the ones we may not always see in ourselves. For example, failure to put the best construction on someone else's words. Failure to speak the truth in love. Failure to let go of a grudge. Or what about those sins of righteous indignation? We all love those. Well, I have a right to be angry with so-and-so because of what they did to me. Do you have that right? Well, they're getting what they deserve. Really? And what do you and I deserve? And of course, Satan wants to sow doubt in you about God's word. Little word weeds, you might call them. Little lies like, oh, God doesn't mean for you to suffer. He just wants you to be happy. Or did God really say that all things work together for good to those who love him? Or look at how good you are. Look at all you do for the church. Look at how you love your neighbor. You deserve better than this. But Jesus doesn't have such problems. He knows that the way of mercy and forgiveness and salvation is never the easy way out. Jesus didn't use his power and his glory for himself there in the desert because otherwise we would have been lost. He didn't bow down and worship Satan and forego the suffering that he knew was coming. Instead, Jesus would go the way of the cross instead of the way of glory. He would truly free humanity by paying for all of humanity's sin, by taking on the penalty of sin himself. He defeated Satan in the desert, and he would utterly rout him at the cross. Not by succumbing, not by surrendering to temptation, but by fighting. By fighting that liar with his last dying breath, by fulfilling the will of his Father. And though what we see in this world doesn't always look like a victory for God's side, it often looks like the war is really not going very well. We see war, we see strife, we see corruption. It looks like immorality is winning the day. We see death. Death always looks like the winner. These things are but skirmishes in a war that is already over. The war has been won for you by Christ. Satan has lost utterly, completely. His power over sin is defeated on the cross, and death's grip on you is vanquished in the empty tomb. The kingdom remains ours. Satan cannot harm us. One little word can fell that liar. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Luther says that here we are praying that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us nor seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice, and though we be assailed by them, that we still may finally overcome and gain the victory. Though the war is over, Satan would love to drag us down with him. He wants you to sin. He tempts you to sin. He works through the evil in this world, all those things that delight the eyes. He works through your fallen flesh. He wants to overthrow your faith. He wants you to deny your Lord. He wants to make you your God instead of the true God. So he works at you. He picks at you. A little here, a little there, a little temptation here, a little temptation there, because the devil is a very bad loser. He lost the war, but he still fights the skirmishes. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross through his actions, in the desert through his word. And that word is available to you. As Paul says in Ephesians, we are to put on the full armor of God to withstand the assaults of the devil. We are armed with God's word and his promises, the promise that the victory is yours. Study that word. Meditate on that word. You cannot wield the sword of the word of God if you do not know the word. Satan left Jesus in the wilderness that day, waiting for an opportune time, we are told. That time would come. That time when all the world would forsake Jesus. And Jesus would not even feel the presence of his Father. And Satan and his temptations will come upon us as well at times that Satan determines are opportune. Satan may win a battle against us here or there. But Christ's victory over him is complete. The war is over. Satan has lost. The victory is yours. Continue to turn in repentance and faith to your victor, to your King, Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.